Matthew 6, we're going to continue on the Lord's Prayer. But I confess, I was looking at it. I usually take 6 or 7 messages to cover the Lord's Prayer. And so I'll just do what I can in telling you somewhat of it, and perhaps next week you may take it up from there, or whatever. But in Matthew 6, no, there's no need for me to turn to that. Has anybody learned it perfectly since last week? It depends on how many people know it. If I do it this way, if you say it perfectly, and I can't, you get a large reward. If we both say it perfectly, it balances out. All right, listen. This is the way it goes. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So, let's have another word of prayer now. And Father, we are thankful for this magnificent prayer that your Son taught his disciples. Who but your Son to put together such a prayer in harmony with all the things that are expected of the children of God when they pray? We thank you for it. And we pray that we might understand it, our God, its fullness, its directness, and that it might be a blessing to our soul, so that whenever in the future we pray that prayer with others, however little they may know, we may understand it, and then, our Father, how much we may know of it, we may learn more. So help us to that end this night. We confess our sins, be faithfully just to forgiving plans, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. The statement I made last week, that the brevity of this prayer by no means limits the words that are used. I can show you that as we go along, but I will simply tell you this now, so that when you divide it into 2 parts, the Godward part and the manward part, and you pray, Our Father, that is the family of God, which art in heaven, that is the exaltedness, the supremacy of God, hallowed be thy name, that is the person and nature of God. Those 2 words tell us all those things, and for that reason, when you say, hallowed be thy name, that will include all that is involved in worshiping God. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And if you're going to worship God in truth, you have to know what God he is. God is love. God is light. God is power. All of these things you have to know. And when you pray, hallowed be thy name, I wanted to tell you something that is so interesting. I meant to tell you last Lord's evening, but we didn't get around to it. Hallowed be thy name. Remember, not all of your prayers can make God any holier than he is. But your prayers can make God comprehended more as to the holy God that he is. That's what we mean when we say, hallowed be thy name. It literally means, let your name be holy. And God is holy, but we want his name to be known as holy. We want God to be known in all the earth. And here is how God's name is hallowed. Do you remember when Moses smote that rock the first time in Exodus 17? He did just what God told him to do. But then the second time, in Numbers 20, God said, you are to speak to the rock. And that would be the means of bringing out abundance of water. But Moses said, hear now ye rebels must we bring you water out of this rock? And he smote it twice. And water came out abundantly. Two lessons. At the time, God did bless me, not because of our obedience, but in spite of our disobedience. Now, this is what God said to Moses. He said, because you misrepresented me, then not sanctifying me in the eyes of the people. Understand that. When Moses disobeyed God and made it sound as if God were reluctant, he misrepresented the nature of God. And God said, because you have not sanctified me, hallowed be my name. You have not set me forth as holy, the God that I am, in the eyes of the people. And because of this, you are not going into the promised land. So do you see all that's included in these three statements? Hallowed be thy name. It means that there is deep reverence toward God. How lightly do Christians even use the name of God? But the commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Because if you do, that is not hallowing God's name. So think of that when you say, hallowed be thy name. All that is involved in the nature of God, reverence for God, worship toward God. Thy kingdom come. I told you it meant the ultimate kingdom coming of God's kingdom. And as I was looking, you'll find out so many things concerning the kingdom of God. Did you know that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking? Did you know that the kingdom of God is eating and drinking? Did you know that the kingdom is not of this world? And that the kingdom is of this world? I could go on and on, because it tells us so many things. It says, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is within you. And then it says, the kingdom of God shall be taken away from you. And we pray, thy kingdom come. And the Lord Jesus said this, and I want you to grasp what it means for the kingdom to come. In miniature, the kingdom had come when Christ said, if I, by the Spirit of God, cast out demons, then is the kingdom of God come among you. You have the king, you have him exercising his power, you have his followers, he is on earth, then the kingdom of God has come in the midst of them. It hasn't been fully set forth. It hasn't been established that it's there. You realize that when Christ went to the Mount of Transfiguration, he had in miniature the kingdom come. And Peter tells us that in the second epistle. It says, we didn't make known unto you cunning and devised tables when we told you about the cunning and power and the kingdom of our Lord, that we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. When he received, and then, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. What he said is that this is a picture of the coming kingdom. And so when you have Christ, and for the first time in his life, anybody that painted a picture with his body glowing with a halo around his head, however the light was arranged, it would be in order. And it said, Moses and Elijah also appeared in glory. So you have Christ, the followers, in glory, but then you have Peter, James, and John, not glorified, but wicked, and that's how it's going to be in that coming kingdom. You'll have Christ, you'll have those that belong to Christ, this church, and then you will have the nation of Israel. And all of these things, we have a miniature. But when he says, thy kingdom come, we're praying for the ultimate coming. When it happens. The Lord Jesus said, in the regeneration, remember that word, in the regeneration, and also remember, it says in Acts chapter 3, it speaks about the restitution, the time of the restitution of all things. That's the kingdom come. And the Lord Jesus said, this is what is going to happen. You shall sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. You shall sit with me at my table, eating and drinking. And so there is eating and drinking, literal eating and drinking in the kingdom. We have the spiritual aspect, and I will tell you this, and this is why I can only go so far. The kingdom of God is looked upon in a threefold way. in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's looked at in a literal way. In the Gospel of John, it is looked at in a spiritual way. And in the Epistles of Paul, it is looked at in a judicial way. So it depends on what aspect you are considering when you look at the kingdom of God. So when our Savior is praying, and I check this out to be sure too, you'll find that in the first 5 chapters of John, God is already spoken of as Father, and His believers are spoken of as His children. So it's not just God the Creator, but it's the new birth. You must be born of the Spirit, it's the new birth, and so that's what it means. When you say, Our Father which art in heaven, that's the family God. And you're acknowledging others belonging to God as well as yourself. Not like Elijah, I'm the only one that's left. God says there's 7,000 more. And so when you say, Our Father which art in heaven, you're acknowledging the other people of God. Alright, I wanted to tell you this now. It says, Thy will be done. If you look at every reference to the will of God, you understand how much is included when you pray that prayer, Thy will be done. And I wonder, do you know what the will of God is? It's a special blessing from God if you do. In Acts chapter 22, when the Apostle Paul was converted, Ananias came and said to him, God has chosen you to see His Son, hear His voice, and to know His will. So here is the will of God, but the world does not know the will of God. And the sad thing is that most Christians do not know the will of God. Do you know precisely what God wants you to do in your life? Is what you're doing now what God wants you to do? The Apostle Paul was told precisely what God wanted him to do. To present his name before kings and Gentiles, I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And so God revealed to the Apostle Paul his will. And if God has his will for the Apostle Paul, he has his will for you. But the thing is that we have to ascertain the will of God. And let me tell you about it. You must know the will of God. You must. Why? Because you would think, if I do not know the will of God and do things that are wrong, I cannot be held responsible. But you are held responsible. What we read in Luke chapter 12 is this, that the servant that knew his master's will and did not do that will shall be beaten with many stripes. And it says, he that knew not his master's will and did not do that will, he shall be beaten with few stripes. So what does it mean? It means you have to find out what God's will is, and you have to do God's will. And that is how we pray, Thy will be done. So I can tell you the will of God in a general way, but concerning you specifically, that is something you have to find out for yourself. The part that's so thrilling about the will of God is that it's stated positively and negatively. And the first thing is this, that there is much talk about the will of God, but there is very little doing the will of God. The correct formula when you become a child of God is, Lord, Lord, that's what you should say. But our Savior said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. But Lord, Lord, hath no obedience. And listen to this. In Matthew chapter 21, the command is, Son, go work the day in my vineyard. And the reply, I will not. And open refusal to do the will of God. But I rejoice in this. It's not what he said, but ultimately, it's what he did. It said, afterward, he repented himself and went. And then another man, when he was told, Son, go work the day in my vineyard, he said, yes, yes. But he did not go.
And the Lord Jesus asked his critics, which of the two did the will of God? They said, why, the first one did the will of God. He said, that's right. And so one said, I will not do it, but he actually did it. What he said did not count. And the other one, he said, yeah, I'll go work in your vineyard. He did not do it. And God recognized that all of that talk was not satisfactory. So you must ascertain the will of God. And some of it is obvious. Some of it comes from common sense. It's like this. It says in Ephesians 5, be not foolish, but understand what the will of God is. Be not foolish, but understand what the will of God is. In other words, just using the common sense that God gave you, at times, will let you know the will of God. Here's something I've never understood. We come together Lord's Day morning, and we're sitting here, and we come to worship God in spirit and in truth. And we're silent. Now there is a silence, thank God, of reverence and meditation and devotion, and there is a silence of dearest and death. And if I have any discernment, I know that many times it is carrying me. And we sit there and sit there, and God is not being praised. And so if you say, well, is that the will of God? You come to the meeting to worship God. And it says in the Old Testament, three times in the year should every male appear before God, and they should never come before God empty. You should always come with something to give to God. And then you pray to God to give you utterance, to let you know just what you have to give him, the appropriate time to give it. That takes maturity and understanding, but understand what the will of God is. We come together, long silences, and so little worship for God. One of the things I desire each Saturday night, I say, Lord, give me utterance towards the morning. At times, there is no opportunity. At times, what I wanted to say doesn't fit into the things that are stated. At times, I want to, but another steps in before me and understand what the will of God is. So when you come to the meeting, do not ask the question, should I pray, but why should I not pray? So be not foolish, but understand what the will of God is. And if the meeting starts at a certain time, and it cannot finish at a certain time, obviously the will of God is to stop at a certain time. I learned that at a radio station once. I asked, being a fanatic about time, how long does this program go on? He said, 30 minutes. And so I started speaking. And after 15 minutes, I saw a man in the engineer's room doing good and went, and I understood that I had 15 minutes and not 30 minutes. And so somehow I brought it all to a close. And so if you say, well, the Spirit told me to go on, well, it made no difference in that radio station. When the man went that way, I went off the air. And so if God had other things for me to say, nobody in the radio audience is going to hear them. So be not foolish, but understand what the will of God is. Now this, because this is one of the loveliest things in the Scripture. In Matthew 18 and in Matthew... our Savior going and finding that sheep that's lost, and then he says this, even so, it is not a thing willed of your Father that one of these little ones perish. God says, it is not my will that one little one perish. You say, that's beautiful. Then, if any of those that are strong on the sovereignty of God and say that God decrees and wants this man to be lost, God has told us, it is not the thing willed of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. The explanation comes in Matthew chapter 23, when our Savior says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you will not. The Lord Jesus said, how often I will, you will not. And that's why the will of God is not carried out. And that is why you and I are to pray, thy will be done. And when we do, you realize that you're praying for God's Spirit to work upon the hearts of the lost and to bring them to conviction and confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why when you pray, thy will be done, you're praying for God to save the lost. And listen to what it says in 1 Timothy 2:4. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. 2 Peter 3:9. That says, God is not willing that any should perish. And so I've given you four scriptures. God is not willing. And at times it's not the ordinary word for will, but it's the word boule, which means a deliberate, thought-through decision. And God is not willing that any man should perish. And so when you're praying, thy will be done, you are praying for the salvation of the lost. That's included. And this, it was being discussed, and it said proclaiming in 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. So I know this, that God's will is not that any man should be lost, but that all men should be saved. And I know God's will is this, that after a man is saved, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication, that each one of you know how to possess himself of his own vessel in sanctification and honor. This is the will of God. And also, all the war and turmoil and unrest that is in the world, this is the will of God. Because it says that we have to pray for all men, all that are in high places, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and gravity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who would have all men to be saved. God tells you what he wants. But if there is anything that is not occurring that way, it's not God's fault. How often would I, but you would not, and how you can fit these two things together? You have to consult with God. That if God were permitted, if God, when he searched your soul, if he would not grieve the Spirit, if he would not quench the Spirit, his will would be done. But what caused Stephen to be stoned was, he said, you sit next. He said, you do always resist the Holy Spirit. And they could not endure such a rebuke. And they picked up stone and stoned him. And so remember these things about the will of God. So much more about the will of God. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus. It says, doing the will of God from the heart. So I know God's will for you. These things I've told you. We want you to live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and gravity. This is the will of God, your sanctification. He wants his people to be holy. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you shall be holy, and you shall be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. And then Peter quotes it saying, you shall be holy, even as the Father is holy. So God wants that kind of person. Now, just this. One thing about the manual request, it says, give us this day our daily bread. Notice we've been asking things for God, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, and then we get down to ourselves. Give us this day our daily bread. The things that we've asked at first are for the glory of God, and now we're asking things for ourselves. But do you think that when you say, give us this day our daily bread, well, suppose God answered that prayer the way that you prayed it, and simply gave you bread all your life, and that's all he ever gave you, would you be satisfied? How long could you live? So you say, well, what does the word bread mean? It means every material need that exists in your life. And while I'm thinking about it, let me tell you, when it says, give us this day our daily bread, the word Epiousios. The etymologists that's supposed to know what these words mean, they can't agree on it. It can legitimately be translated this way. Give us today our daily bread, our bread for the day. It could be translated, give us this day our bread for tomorrow. It can be translated, give us this day bread sufficient to sustain us. It can mean all of these things. But one basic thing is this. We have need, and we pray to God for that need. And it doesn't matter if you are poor or if you are wealthy. You pray that prayer every day. When I had nothing, I prayed that prayer. And now that God has given me more, I still pray it. Because no matter how rich you are, in a day you can be destitute. Who is the richest man in the East? You say he was Job. And in one day, who was the poorest man in the East? You say, why, it was Job. Everything he had was taken away. Pray, give us this day our daily bread, because what God has given you can be taken away in a moment. And so you cry to God to give your daily bread. When you ask for daily bread, it means this. It means you're praying for health and strength. Why? Because how many of you have ever prayed, give us this day our daily bread, and God, with a raven, sent you bread and flesh and dropped it on your front door? Never did. Of course not. But when I pray, give me this day my daily bread, it means that somebody has to invite me to pray, and there is remuneration. It means that if you're out of a job, God has to get you a job so you can work and provide for your own household. You see what give us this day our daily bread means? If you are sick, it means that you're praying for God to make you strong and well so that you can work and provide for your family. You see what I'm showing you now? How if I had the acumen, I could look at these six things and probably fit in all that is necessary to pray about. And so this is what God wants us to know. But here is one thing that does not tell us to pray. It takes for granted that we're going to pray. It says, when you pray, say. When you pray. He expects you to pray. He knows that you are lax in it, and he says this. In Luke 11, when they've been taught this in Matthew 6, his disciples saw him praying, and they said, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples to pray, and he taught them again. And having taught them, he gave them a parable to encourage them to pray. But God expects his people to pray, and he expects them to pray intelligently according to his will, and therefore when you pray, thy will be done. He expects you to know that will and to pray. And give us this day our daily bread, he expects you to do everything in your power, because if you do not work, you do not sleep. And these are just some suggestions to show you how much is included in these three petitions. So go over that Lord's Prayer and see what else you can find in it. Now, time is gone. We'll have to stop.